We're continuing in our study of the book of Exodus, and our text tonight is Exodus 4, verses 1 through 17. This is a continuation of the calling of Moses to be that servant of the Lord, and we're going to pick up then in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Exodus and read through verse 17. So pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy word, the word of God. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" And the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." And then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him, and take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." As far as the reading of God's holy word, let's ask for that blessing again. Let's pray together. Father, again, as we have heard your word tonight, we pray that you'd open up this word to us, that we might understand all that you're revealing concerning yourself, your mercy and your grace. Help us understand what you call us to be and to do as your people, and that we might have ears to hear, and that we might know the blessing of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, it's a continuation of God's calling of Moses, his commissioning of Moses. And we said last time when we looked at Exodus chapter 3, we said that two things are happening in the text. That first of all, God is revealing himself to Moses and to us in the text as he reveals himself in very many ways. And we saw at the burning bush that Moses sees a vision of God and a symbol of God's glory, his holiness. There's that kind of a vision is in many of the prophets. We think of Isaiah, who sees a vision of the Lord upon his throne in the temple in Isaiah 6. We think of Ezekiel in the first part of Ezekiel, where he sees the wheel and the four living creatures and the glory of God there. Well, Moses here has his burning bush, if you will, and God appears to him there. We said that it was a symbol of God's holiness. He's a burning fire. But it's also, I believe, a symbol of God's mercy and grace, because here God dwells, as it were, this consuming fire, and yet the bush is not consumed. And I think that there's a picture there of grace, as we see even at the end of the book of Exodus, as the glory of God fills the tabernacle and God dwells in the midst of his people and they're not consumed. That's grace. That's the grace of Christ. A very vivid picture of this burning bush, a pre-incarnate, if you will, theophany of the second person of the Trinity. And of course, God is revealing himself also in his name, that he is a God who's self-sufficient and he is immutable. He doesn't change. I am that I am. And we see he's also revealing himself as Savior, that he hears the prayers of his people and he comes to redeem them and he has a plan to save them. So God is revealing all this about himself here. But now also we see that God is commissioning Moses to be his prophet. And so we continue with this account of the calling of Moses to fulfill that task that God had given him. And what a task it was. He was to go back to Egypt to stand before Pharaoh, the greatest king in all the world at that time, and to lead out this great people from Israel, from the bondage that they had under Pharaoh. And remember, Moses is just a man, like you and me. And we need to consider his objections here. Why should the people follow him? How can he be that leader and that deliverer? God has already said that it will happen. He's already told them what will happen. You look back in chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "And they will listen to your voice." And then he says, "Then so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do it. And after that, Pharaoh, will let you go." This is what's going to happen. But Moses is a man of weakness, and he needs assurance. He needs assurances, and God gives them to him here in our text. And God is going to prepare the way for Moses to come and be the deliverer of his people. God will accomplish his purpose through Moses, even overcoming his weakness and even the unbelief of the people. And so tonight, as we look at this text, we need to consider the way that God equipped Moses. He answers his objections and recognize that Moses is himself a type of the Savior to come. But when we consider that, we know that Jesus, of course, is greater than Moses. And all these things point ahead to his ministry. God testified to him with signs and wonders. He spoke with authority. He's the very word of God. And so we can have confidence in our Savior and his ministry. And he continues his work today in the mission and the work of his church. And he will continue to gather his people and lead them. And he will use even us and our witness as a church. And so we're thinking tonight about the equipping of God's servant to fulfill his mission, and these three points as we consider this text. First of all, the three signs and their function that we see in the first part of the text. And then secondly, the provision for Moses' weakness. And then thirdly, the fulfillment in Christ. That's what we're going to look at here in this passage. God has already revealed his name to Moses, and he is to tell the people, "I am has sent you." He appeared to him. And God is going to use him, and they're to follow him. But Moses, what does he say? The opening of our text, then in verse 1, he says, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" And notice Moses' objection as he raised it. He has this concern. And what's his objection? It's not that God cannot save them, but that they're not going to listen to me. And who am I? And there's a lot at stake here. Why should these people follow him and take a stand with him against Pharaoh? And the people are. And they will be stiff-necked. Think about that. Would you follow Moses? Would you stand up with him against Pharaoh? And we see how difficult that will be. Well, how does the Lord answer him? Well, he gives him these three signs. And these three signs here are miracles that testify. They point beyond themselves. Moses doesn't have the power in himself. These aren't magic. These signs testify that God is at work. Moses isn't in control of them. Look at the first one. It's the serpent here. We see that Moses is to take his staff. He's to throw it down and it becomes a serpent. Moses has no power over this. In fact, he's afraid of it. He runs from it in verse 3. And what does God tell him to do? Catch the serpent by the tail. Anybody that knows anything about serpentry, I'm not a snake charmer, but you don't grab a snake by the tail. It's not safe. And this snake was surely a cobra. Moses does it, and it becomes a staff again. What is the sign here? Well, the cobra was a royal symbol in Egypt. It's on the headdress of Pharaoh, if you've ever seen pictures of that on his forehead. It was a symbol of a cobra. And God is showing that he is sovereign over these royal symbols. If this sign is given, he says, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. And he gives them that sign. Well, that's not all. He gives them another sign. And the second sign is the leprous hand. And Moses is to put his hand into his cloak, the pocket of his robe, and it becomes leprous as he takes it out. It's white as snow. It says, the Lord said, put your hand into your cloak. And he put his hand into his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Leprosy was a feared disease in the ancient world. It was incurable. If you have leprosy, it's a death sentence, and it's incurable. You remember the story of Naaman in the book of 2 Kings in chapter 5, when he came to the king of Israel with a letter because he heard that there was a prophet that could heal him, and he figured the king must know about that, so he comes to the king with the letter to cure him of his leprosy. How does the king respond? We read in 2 Kings 5, 7, when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive? That this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy. And you see the way that leprosy was used in the ceremonial laws of Israel, that the one who had leprosy was outside the camp. He was cursed. He was to cry out, unclean, unclean. And not only is it a symbol of a curse, it was a curse. Miriam, we'll see in Numbers chapter 12, when she challenges Moses' authority, what happens? She becomes leprous and Moses must intercede for her. So God is giving this sign. He is sovereign over health. He curses and he blesses. He has the power to heal and to make alive and to curse. And God gives these signs, he says, that they will believe you. Verse 8. If they will not believe you, though, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile, pour it on the ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the ground. This is the third sign. And of course, you recognize it's the first plague on Egypt as well. The water of the Nile River being turned to blood. And of course, the Nile was the lifeblood of Egypt. It was called that because it was, in a sense. Without the Nile, Egypt would die. Everything depended upon the Nile. The crops were watered from the Nile. There was irrigation. It wasn't, that was the way they watered their crops. It was a whole city built along the waterway there. But God is showing himself then by all these signs, you see, that he is sovereign. He is testifying that he is with Moses, that he's ruling over Egypt, ruling over health and the power of Egypt. But also, you can see, one can say that all these signs, of course, were all signs of curses. Did you notice that? Later in the book of Numbers, in Numbers 25, the Lord would send venomous serpents among the people to bite them because they grumbled against the Lord. And leprosy, we've already said, was a curse. And the water turned to blood is a curse. These are signs of curses, of covenant curses. And these signs should be sufficient, but Moses is still hesitant. Why? He's a man of weakness. Notice his complaint in verse 10. What does he say? But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue. That's his complaint, that he's not eloquent, he cannot speak. Why does he say this? He was eloquent. Actually, in Stephen's speech in Acts 7, verse 22, Stephen says that Moses was a man who was mighty in his words and deeds. Is Moses simply being self-conscious? You know, he's been in the presence of really good public speakers, you know, in his schooling. Maybe he compares himself with them. Is he intimidated? Is that what's going on? Maybe there's something of that. But Moses will be mighty in words and deeds because God will be with him and will speak through him and he will equip him for the task. And you look what God says in verses 11 and 12. Who made man's mouth? Go, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Moses would, of course, bring the word of the Lord to the people. He wrote down God's word. He wrote the first five books of the Bible because God gave him words. Listen to what the Lord says of him in Numbers chapter 12. Numbers 12, verses 6 through 8. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles. and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? God will use Moses mightily, but Moses is a man of weakness. And that comes out so strongly in the very next verse. In verse 13, what does Moses say? But he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. If you're reading the text in the King James, it's actually more dramatic than that. He says, send the one that you will. Not me, but send the one that you will. And a humble way of saying, you know, not me, but no, send somebody else. And what's the Lord's response? The anger of the Lord was kindled against him. Moses is a man of weakness. He shows that here. His unbelief and his objections come out. He doesn't want to do that. But what does God do here? He provides a helper for him. Aaron, your brother, he will be your helper. Moses will not do it alone. Aaron will be a helper for you. And God condescends to give him a helper. Moses will have others to share the load. We're going to see this again and again in the book of Exodus and also in the book of Numbers. In Exodus 17, there's the battle against Amalek. And you know where Moses is to hold up his staff. And you remember that story as Moses holds up his staff, a symbol of intercession. And as the staff is lifted up, his staff is lifted up in his hands, Israel defeats Amalek. But when his hands grow weary and they fall down, Amalek begins to win. And so what happens? Well, Aaron and Hur come alongside of him and lift up his hands. It's a symbol, but it's very clearly that he needs help in the intercession of as they do that together. Moses is going to need help, and he's going to have that. Later in the book of Numbers, in Numbers 11, Moses will complain that the task that God has given him is just too great. Again, Moses is going to complain strongly there. And God, his answer is going to be to provide 70 prophets from among the people, and he's going to equip them with his spirit. Moses is a man of weakness, but the Lord is with him. He's not going to do it alone. It's a difficult task. Moses does not want to do it, but he will do it, and he will submit, and he will go. We don't see any more complaints from Moses. We'll see that he does that, and he's going to be a mediator. God, you see, God is able to use whomever he will. And he's with Moses, and we see what God will do through him and the great things that will happen that he will do. Moses was faithful, and yet he was a pointer to Christ to come. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 3, verses 5 and 6, Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And there's that contrast, and we're intended to see that contrast, that Jesus is, of course, the true deliverer. He is greater than Moses. And God has given us his testimony concerning the ministry of Jesus. He testified to him with signs. And think about the book of Acts, when Peter and his preaching on the day of Pentecost, what does he say? Men of Israel, this Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. God testified to him with signs. In John chapter 5, Jesus spoke to the Jewish leaders and he pointed to his signs and he called upon them to believe on account of the signs. He said to them as they were, he said that there's a testimony of John. He spoke of me. But you know what he said? The testimony that I have is greater than that of John. John 5:36. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. As you read through the books, the scriptures, signs are given in scripture for a proof. And that's true with Christ's ministry as well here. And when Jesus healed the sick and he raised the dead, it was not simply a ministry of compassion. It was that, of course, but it was more than that. These were signs by which the people were to believe in him. They ought to believe in him. And when he healed the paralyzed man, remember what he said in Matthew 9, verse 6. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid. And they glorified God who had given such authority to men. God testified to Jesus with signs and wonders. But you know, the ultimate wonderful sign that Jesus is to be believed and received and followed as the Savior to come was his own resurrection from the dead. And that's what Peter says in Acts chapter 2 in verse 32 when he says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Preaching that message boldly, Jesus spoke of the only sign that would be given to an evil generation as the sign of Jonah in Matthew chapter 12. And that was a sign of his death and resurrection. Remember the text. Jesus says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And friends, I want to suggest to you, what is that a sign of? What was that a sign of? But a sign of a curse. Jesus himself would be cursed for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged upon a tree." And now you see, that is the sign that is proclaimed when the gospel is preached. As Paul preached the gospel powerfully in Athens, think about it, a town that didn't have, you know, their Old Testament Bibles memorized. It was Athens, Greek, and he comes in there and he preaches them the resurrection of Christ. And this is his application. Listen to what he says. "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed. And of this he has given assurance or proof to all by raising him from the dead." Paul preaches the resurrection of Christ as proof of his authority to judge. And so friends, as we see the fullness of the scriptures, as we see the one that God has sent to accomplish that true redemption, it's Jesus, and Jesus has been attested to us by signs which are to be believed. But more than that, you see, God was with Jesus even more than with Moses in a very powerful way. He is the very Word of God. He is God, the Son, come in the flesh. "And for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell," we read in Colossians 1:19. "And he spoke with authority from God because he's the very Word of God." Luke, in many of the gospel accounts, but in Luke 4:32, it says, "They were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority." You might think, "Oh, I wish I was there to hear Jesus preach." Well, you get to hear Jesus speak to you, because he still speaks to you from his word. But Jesus spoke with power. John says in his prologue that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Again, the fullness of God's revelation of himself comes not through Moses, but through Jesus. Jesus is greater than Moses. He is the Word of God incarnate. He speaks the words of life, and his disciples will understand that. As many were leaving him and were offended at him in John 6 because his teaching was very hard, Jesus turned to the 12 apostles and he asked them, "Do you want to leave also?" And Peter, as the spokesman, spoke up and said this. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And there is the power of Jesus and God's work through him. It's not simply the signs and wonders, but you see, Jesus is able to call people to faith even as he raises the dead with his voice. His sheep will hear his voice and follow him. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." Moses complained in many ways, "Will they listen to me?" Jesus came with power from on high, and he did the will of his Father, and there was no one there to help him. He needed no other, for he is the very Word of God, and he was willing to go all the way to the cross to lay down his life for you and for me. Brothers and sisters, you see, we have every reason then to trust our Savior and to be confident in His ministry. His word is accompanied by His Holy Spirit. He works faith in His people. We have the testimony of Scripture, and He speaks through His word. God used Moses. Yes, he equipped him to be exactly what He wanted him to be, a deliverer in Exodus. How much more has God given us the Savior that we need? And He's given us proof. And the proofs are more than sufficient, but we need to hear His voice. Think of doubting Thomas and the end of John's gospel, that doubting Thomas is often known as, you know, his name, doubting Thomas. But you know, friends, I have no doubt that Thomas was regenerate. He was a believer. He was not Judas. When was he converted? He was clearly a believer, but there's that stubborn unbelief that comes out here. And in John chapter 20, is he wasn't there when Jesus was first appeared to the disciples. And what do we read? His stubborn unbelief. It says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of his nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. That's Thomas. And we read that 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was there with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood there among them and said, peace be with you. And then he turned to Thomas and he said, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Friends, do you think he actually did that? Did he go, oh yeah, let me do that. Let me put my finger in here. I don't think so at all. I think he's on the ground. He's worshiping his God. What is his response? My Lord and my God. He didn't need to do that. All he needed to do was to hear the voice of Christ. Jesus said to him then, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. My dad used to preach, and I heard him. I was actually converted under his ministry as a young man. But he used to preach, and this is one of those texts he would go and he'd say, you know, we're right here. Our names are in this scripture. It's right here. John is saying, Jesus is saying in this gospel passage, he says, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and that's me, believers. And Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That's the purpose of John's gospel. You see, brothers and sisters, our faith rests upon the testimony of God's word. And so we can have confidence in Jesus, the sovereign Savior, greater than Moses, testified by signs and wonders, who speaks the very word of God. And he is to be believed and followed. His sheep will follow him. And so you need to rest in him. And the writer of Hebrews makes this point so clearly to those that were tempted to go back to the Old Testament, back to the Old Testament signs. And he says in Hebrews chapter 2, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received the just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. You haven't seen a miracle today. Perhaps you haven't seen a miracle in that same sense of a sign, but you have the testimony of all the miracles of the Word of God as a testimony to you. And you see the power of God and the things that He does all around you all the time. And one of the greatest powers that God displays is when He takes a wicked and an evil sinner and He converts his heart. He raises him from the dead. And Jesus still is doing that today. But consider, finally, with me, the calling that Jesus now gives to His church. We are to be His witnesses. We're to be His witnesses to the end of the age. That's what He says again and again. Jesus still uses weak men to accomplish His purposes. It's really amazing. People have mentioned before, you know, God could use angels to come down and preach. He doesn't need men to sit in a pulpit and preach. Paul talks about the preaching, the foolishness of preaching. It is kind of foolish. A man speaks, and why doesn't an angel come down and do that? Well, God has many reasons for doing that. He uses weak men. He calls men to preach, men who've experienced the grace of God in their own lives to preach to others. And he's calling men to preach. He's calling men to be pastors. He's calling men to be elders. And he calls us to be his witnesses in this world. And some of you men, maybe even here tonight, might be called to be an elder. And you might say, who am I that I should go and be an elder? And you know, if you say that, I think you're more qualified than you realize. Because if you said, yep, that's me, I'm an elder, you might not be qualified. I should be an elder. You say, God uses weak men. He uses men that are trusting in him. But we're all called to be his witnesses. And how can we do that? We might raise some of the same objections Moses raised here. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak to my neighbors about the Lord. I can't talk very well. And what does God say? Who made man's mouth? We testify to what God has done. We have the written word of God, and Jesus has promised to be with us even to the end of the age. And he uses men of weakness. And think of the Apostle Paul. We think of the Apostle Paul as a great and powerful man. Well, he was, because God was with him. But you know what they said of him? They said his speech is contemptible. That's a New King James translation of 2 Corinthians 10:10, where Paul is talking about the kinds of complaints that he got as a minister and as an apostle. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. But God used him mightily. And of course, he was unique as an apostle, had a unique calling. And he was given ability then to perform signs. And he pointed to that as well. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, he says to them, that very church again, he says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. He pointed to those things, but Paul never pointed to himself. He was a man of weakness. But God used him and he spoke by him. And it was by the Spirit of God that his preaching was successful. Think about this. Listen again to 1 Corinthians 2 as Paul recounts the power of his preaching. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He was simply faithful to his calling. And God, brothers and sisters, God will equip us. He will equip you to do what he's called you to do. And he calls us simply to be faithful. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 2 through 7, listen here, as Paul speaks of his own ministry, but I think he also here gives us encouragement for evangelism. Paul talks about his ministry this way. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the passing power belongs to God and not to us. You see, friends, in all that we see in that text, God is at work in evangelism. It's not the cleverness of speech. It's not being clever. It's simply being faithful. God testifies. God would use Moses to accomplish the purposes for which he was sent. Moses was simply called to be faithful. Jesus has come to do the will of the Father, and he has accomplished our salvation, and he will continue to build his church and to save his people. His sheep will hear his voice. He calls us to be faithful. You may not be called to be a Moses, no, or an apostle, Paul. You may not be called to preach, but we are all called to be ready to speak for him. We are called to give a reason for our hope to everyone who asks with meekness and gentleness. 1 Peter 3:15 says that. And he will use the witness of his church. He will bless the witness of his church to accomplish his purposes. Why? Because he's with us. Even to the end of the age, Jesus said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do give thanks to you for your testimonies and your word. We thank you for the mercy that you showed to Moses and the complaints that we read of him. We can sympathize with him because we are like him, men of weakness. But we thank you that salvation is not up to us. The deliverance that would happen in Egypt was a deliverance that would happen because of your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. We thank you, Father, that the deliverance that you have accomplished, the true deliverance, was accomplished by your Son, and he needed no help from us. But we thank you that you have entrusted to us then a message, and that you have chosen to use weak men still, and that you will use the witness of your church. And so help us to be bold in our faith, to stand in this wicked and adulterous generation, and to proclaim that sign. The only sign that would be given to a wicked generation was the sign of Jonah, and it is the sign that is proclaimed in the preaching of the gospel. So help us, Lord, to be ready to preach that gospel, to proclaim it, to say that our hope is in the resurrection of our Savior, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And this is the testimony. This is what you've entrusted to us. Help us, Lord, never to stray from it or to look to other things, but help us to keep our eyes fixed upon the goal and to remember the commission you've given to us, that we might be faithful to the calling that you've given to us, that you might be glorified through your Son. In whose name we pray. Amen.